Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Genesis chapter 31, verses 17 to 55. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. Lord, we sing praises of your marvelous works. And now, right before us, we read of your marvelous works, your sovereign hand to be able to carry out your promises, to be able to protect those in which you have placed under your care. Lord, we pray as we read this passage, we would see your mighty and sovereign hand at work in the strangest of situations. Lord, we would be able to see that you are the one who carries out your promises and fulfills what you have to say and what you have said. Pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Genesis chapter 31, verses 17 to 55. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock and all his property, so he had gained, and the livestock in his possession that he acquired in Padam Aram, and go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. And he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates. And he set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. And when it was told of Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban and his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why do you flee secretly and trick me, and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what I have done that is yours, and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, into the tent of the two female servants. But he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and enters Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, and you have found all my household goods. Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, but I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hands you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day, and the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children, whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigah Shuhad Utha. But Jacob had called it Gilead. Laban said, "This heap is a witness before you and me today." Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah. And he said, "The Lord watch between me, you and me, when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. We come to chapter 31, a long chapter, as we looked at last time, this warning, this heading home, as God had told Jacob to return to the land of your fathers in verse 3. And to your kindred, and I will be with you. And Jacob gathers Rachel and Leah together and tells them of his plan, that God has called him back home, that God had called him back to where he was to go. And he goes and tells Laban, and Laban explains that, "Name your wage." And here comes that spotted and striped sheep fiasco, which is summed up in verse 9. "Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me," Jacob describes to Rachel and Leah, that God has taken away Laban's livestock and now they belong to Jacob. Now, Sinclair Ferguson says you could call this chapter, in chapter 31, in quite a clever summary of the chapter, "The tricker who was tricked tricks the trickster who tricked him. The tricker who was tricked tricks the tricker who tricked him." That here, Jacob and Laban, the saying tit for tat. Jacob, known as the deceiver, the one who deceived to be able to get a blessing, now has this taste of his own medicine. The one waking up, and instead of Rachel, there is Leah. And now Laban has a taste of his own medicine. And we see now him heading home in verses 17 to 22. Now Jacob had been told, right before he even went to Padan Aram, that God would see him back, that he would bring him back home. He would come back to the land of Canaan. And he told Jacob he would do so. And he told Jacob now in verse 31, in chapter 31, to return back home. Return to the land of your fathers. And I will be with you. But he does so at a sensible and wise time. Jacob had previously asked Laban to be able to go home in chapter 29, verses 25 to 26. He'd been tricked before, waking up and Leah was there, not Rachel. And as he turns, as he asks Laban to go home, name your wages, and this six-year endeavor comes down. But finally, God again repeats the phrase, it is time for you to go home. Now, it's interesting in this passage that previously Laban is known by his association to Rachel. You're going to go to Laban, your mother's brother. And forever, this is the connection that Laban is known and talked about in the narrative. But there's a change in this passage where Laban is now not known as Rachel's brother, but known as Aramean. I think this shows the divide between now what is Laban's family and what is Jacob's family. And Jacob is told to be able to go home, to return back to the land of your fathers. But he doesn't do so right at that very moment. He does so using wisdom. He waits for an opportune time to be able to go. And we're told that Laban goes to be able to go shear his sheep. And this is the time where Jacob decides that it's time now to head back to Canaan. Now, sheep shearing was a large endeavor at this time. It wasn't merely a daily activity. You would have flocks around, as we've noted before, that Jacob had a flock, that Laban's son had flocks, and they would wander. As Jacob came and met three shepherds by the well before he met Rachel. So you have all these flocks that are wandering around the desert trying to find pastures and waters to be able to survive. And they would all need to come back to this one location to be able to get sheared for that year. So this would be a large endeavor. Every sheep would need to be sheared by hand to be able to come. And this is when Jacob decides is the best time to leave. He waits as Laban goes to be able to shear his sheep. Now, one word that jumps out in this passage is found in verse 20. When Jacob tricked Laban. Now, the King James and the New King James said that Jacob stole away unaware of Laban. Now, both of these have this sense that Jacob was deceiving, trickery. Whereas the Hebrew would more literally read that Jacob stole the heart of Laban. That he took away from Laban something that was precious to him. It's interesting to consider that Rachel stole the household gods, but Jacob stole the heart of Laban. And this does seem to be what upsets Laban the most. He's upset about two things in the speech he gives. He's upset that he did not get to be able to say goodbye to his daughters, to his grandchildren. But also that his household gods are stolen. I think when you say that Jacob stole his heart, I think you can make this connection that Jacob stole what Laban believes is his family. But what are these household gods and why would you steal them? A household god is merely just a small idol that is whittled from a tree or a branch. Some would suggest to you carve it, that you have it, and it watches over your family. That they would have them, and they'd be able to have strength and find strength to be able to claim an inheritance from this whittle tree or branch. It's small enough to be able to fit in the saddle of a camel, but they could be bigger. In the story where David is at home and Michal hides, tells David to flee from her father's Saul, she disguises a household god and puts it in the bed. As David was flee. But the second part, why would you steal them? And we're not told in this passage. Rachel and Leah did say when Jacob said, "And I'm going to leave." Rachel and Leah both said when they're upset by his father that he has indeed devoured our money. That Laban seems to have been wasted all their inheritance. So maybe she's claiming a small part of this inheritance, wanting it for herself. Now it's possible Laban was upset because he had used this for divination. We explained later, previously, that Laban explains that it's through divination that I know that the Lord has blessed Jacob, and therefore he has been blessed through Jacob. Maybe just possibly out of spite, not knowing what to do, upset, taunting her father's religion. Ultimately, we're not told. And neither was Jacob. She did this on her own thought, which could have been a very costly endeavor for her. The second thing we see is the chase of Laban chasing down Jacob in verses 22 to 36. Laban finds out that Jacob had fled and not knowing about it. Jacob, I'm sure, knew this was possible. Maybe he thought it would give him time to be able to cool down, maybe to get more distance between them. But in verses 36 to 30, Laban asks a series of questions of Jacob when they finally meet. "Why have you done this? You tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. Why did you flee secretly and trick me? I would have sent you away with an enormous party. Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. If you've gone away, you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Again, his concern is about two things. The rapidness of this departure, mainly his daughters and his grandchildren, but also his household gods. But we see God's hand in all of this as well. The God promised to Jacob right when he left, before he went to Padan Aram, when he had this vision at Bethel, that God had told him that he would be with him, that he would protect him, that he would see him through. He would bring him back. And God here comes to Laban in a vision at night. He utters a simple phrase, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, neither good or bad." Now Laban has taken some of this to point. But he tells Jacob that he was told this by God in verse 29. Now Jacob answers his main concerns. "Why didn't you tell me? Why did you trick me?" "Well, I was afraid. I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. But then anyone with whom you find your God shall not live." Jacob did not tell Laban, and Rachel did not tell Jacob. And I think we're told this because Jacob here makes a foolish oath if he knew what was happening. That if you find the person who has your household gods, they shall be put to death. But Moses makes it very clear that Jacob did not know that Rachel had taken the household gods. Laban rummages through everything and searches everything, but he does not find the household gods. We see a contrast of Jacob's God, who appeared to Laban and changed his temperament. As Jacob, who knew Laban, explained that he would take his daughters by force. But Laban's household gods, unable to help Laban. They fit in a saddle. They cannot speak. They cannot appear in dreams. They can't protect him or do anything. This is always what a man-made God will do. A man-made God will always be able to fit in the hand of man. And therefore, man becomes the creator of God, not God the creator of man. And then we see Jacob finally speaks up in verses 36 to 42. Now you could imagine this quite easily. Jacob is quite a silent man. He doesn't say a lot. The man who likes to dwell in tents, doesn't speak frequently. But finally here he finds a voice. One of the longest dialogues that we find now of Jacob is here in this passage. This is the longest that we've had to date. I really believe this is an example of a father as a husband standing up for his family. I think a good example of righteous anger. And one of these aspects of righteous anger that we see is often that it's not spontaneous. It's not driven by a circumstance in which then they just erupt in this anger. But it shows much grace before speaking. And in this passage, we see that he's able to point to his character through the trials and tribulations. But he has not said anything for 20 years. And finally, he speaks. It's evidence of him walking humbly in all situations. The Christian shouldn't be pushovers, but always be willing to be able to take the higher ground. And Jacob, in this passage, like David does later, is able to point to his integrity in these trying times and situations, his sacrifice. Find out a lot about Jacob in this passage, that he's been with now Laban 20 years. All of which came from this promise from Laban to be able to earn his wage. Name your wage to begin with. Well, I'd like to marry your daughter, Rachel. Well, let it be so. 7 years he labors, toils. Then he has to ask for Rachel, but wakes up the next morning and there's Leah. Another 7 years working for Rachel. And finally, Jacob gets Rachel and says, I'm going back home. And then Laban again asks, name your wage. Well, your flock. It's agreed upon. One season turns to many. And during this time, we hear that during these 20 years, Laban has changed his wage 20 times. As I mentioned many times before, Laban is that person, that sleazy used car salesman. He agrees up front, I'll pay you $10 an hour. And over time, it changes. Less and less. And you receive your first paycheck and you realize he didn't do what he said he would do. But through this time, I think you see Jacob mature. That the person he was when he heard God at Bethel is a different person to now he is at Gilead. The conditional oath on his way to Haran, where he says, "Then the Lord shall be my God." But 20 years later, he sees God's promise at work in these 20 years. He says in verse 42, "If the God of my father and the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. The only reason I'm able to stand here 20 years later is because God is on my side." Laban knew this. Laban knew that the favor that he had found was only earned because God, the Lord, had blessed him because of Jacob. But he doesn't fulfill his words to Jacob, as we will see. But God saw his affliction, Jacob's affliction. God knew of what Jacob was going through. God spoke to Laban in the dream the night before. Promise carried out. What a glorious thing to stop and consider. That God is on our side. You have that image of picking a sports team and you have, you know, the middle schooler on one side and he's in seventh grade. He's as tall as the teachers. He's got a mustache. He's muscly, twice as high. And he's on your side. And here, God is on Jacob's side. Paul writes in Romans 8, "And what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" But just prior to this is that glorious promise in verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His promise, purpose." Again, it's God who's working all things together for good. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But not only that God is on his side, but secondly, we see that the afflictions of his people, and it speaks out to the ones afflicting his people. That God steps in and speaks to Laban. He sees every tear that is shed, every bit of labor that you do for the Lord. And he sees all of it, your humility and their pride. But God protected Jacob. Jacob's promise to God at Bethel was conditional. "If you do this, then you will be my God." But God's promise to Jacob is unconditional. He said, "I would do it," and he does it. And finally, we see Laban's response and covenant in verses 43 to 55. It's an interesting response from Laban. Again, his twisted mind in this situation. Jacob had worked 20 years. He had agreed upon the wages for his two daughters and his flock. Yet Laban is like Nabal, who says, "Everything is mine, mine, mine. The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my children, my flocks. And all that you see is mine." But that's nothing what the agreement of the wages was. Maybe Laban never thought about giving Jacob what he'd worked for 20 years. As Jacob said, "If God was not on my side, I would go away empty-handed." And Jacob even fears about coming, that Laban would come by force with the sword. But yet Laban then seeks to make a covenant with Jacob. The covenant is quite simply twofold. The first is to protect my daughters, and to do no harm to one another. The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters or take wives beside my daughters, although no one will see is with us, see God as witness between you and me. So they set up this pillar between them as an agreement of this covenant, that I won't pass over to one side, you won't pass over to the other, but that we will do no harm. Above all, Laban seeks to have God as a witness between them. Maybe shaken from the dream that he'd had that last night. But God sees all. The affliction, the deception, the heartward emotions of hate and murder. God is indeed witness and will hold each of them accountable. And they both part ways. They're their own home. This is the last time we hear of Laban. He'll appear later, but it's only in reference to what has gone before in the past. But we see, even during this time of Padam Aram, this negative time in Jacob's life, God had blessed him through this time with children, with wealth. But more importantly, I think you see Jacob's growth of grace as he continues. Jacob offers a sacrifice. He worships like those who have gone before. But finally, Jacob is returning home. That promise which God had said that he would see it through, that he'd return home with a wife, actually he has four, from Padam Aram. And God has continually, throughout this time, fulfilled his promise to Jacob. But there is a problem that awaits. The problem awaits that really sent him to Padam Aram in the first place was Esau, his brother. He was sent there to avoid Esau, who wanted to murder Jacob for stealing the blessing. But a great summary of Jacob's time in Padam Aram is found in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, where God says, "Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God is not finished with Jacob yet. He has promised more than just merely bringing him back to the land. He promised him just before this verse in verse 14, "Your offspring shall be the dust like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad from the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This promise continues to unfold as God continually upholds what he has promised to do. And we will see that in the coming weeks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you. As we see the close of this chapter, the close of this time, of Jacob's time and Padam Aram, where you have constantly grown him, Lord, as he has grown in maturity, Lord, in possessions, with his family growing. But, Lord, we see of your faithfulness, even during the difficult time in Jacob's life, that you indeed were with him, that you were on his side, that you fulfilled the promise in which you had made to him years before. Lord, let us cling closely to your promises found in your word. Let us hold fast to stories like this where we see your faithful hand at work in trying situations. Lord, in all of this, that we see your promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came and blessed all the families of the earth. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.